hearing, believing, trusting in Him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. To know what you must believe, you must hear it. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. To know what you must believe, you must hear it. There are some very specific truths that you need to know when it comes to the Word of God. And we live in a world which, for the most part, has completely turned its back upon these truths. They laugh at these truths. They scoff and mock at these truths. They are offended by these truths. Some even find them to be detestable, and nearly all dismiss them. Why is that? Well, it's because these truths oppose and confront those things which they have decided for themselves are true. These truths, if heeded, will not permit them to devise their own standards and rules for living. These truths, if heeded, will not permit them to invent their own version of humanity. These truths require them to acknowledge that there is one far greater than they and before whom they live and to whom they shall one day have to give an account, as we were thinking this morning. These truths require that you confess that before such an infinitely holy and righteous God, as God is, there is by comparison no good thing in me. That's a lot to ask of any man or woman. There is no good thing in me before God? These are tough truths to a sinful world. And most people find that deeply offensive and insulting. But these truths are eternal truths, which always have been and always will be, because they come from the God who always has been and always will be. All around us in our Western culture now, we see the wholesale rejection of these truths in a really big way. In the belief that, well, I must be allowed to follow my own path, because only I can know what's best for me. So because of that, you have no grounds or right whatsoever to disagree with me or to contradict me. And if you do, you'll hurt my feelings. And that is the biggest crime in the world, says the world. To hurt my feelings, to insult me. But these truths do. And the sad reality is that those who have gone to the most extreme lengths in this kind of thinking in the world are actually never satisfied. And amongst them are some of the most unsettled, unfulfilled, and discontented people on the planet. And the rest are not far behind them. Because the things that they turn to of this world, even the things that come from out of themselves, will just never get them anywhere. They'll never make any progress like they think they will. And of course, it seems like everyone has become a victim, because that means they can blame someone else for all the trouble that they have. What a discontented world we live in. Being content is one of the marks of a Christian. Being at peace within your soul is one of the marks of a Christian. And the reason? Well, you do see that there are these eternal and unchanging truths which come from and which speak of and which point to and which bring me to this eternal and unchanging God. And in Him I find my soul's rest. And if you're someone who claims to be a Christian, but your life just continues all the time to be racked with discontent, and you can't remember the last time you felt at peace, I kind of wonder if you've ever really grasped these truths the way you need to. The word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And here's the thing about this truth. Whatever are your troubles and issues, this message of the gospel is a saving message. And this truth is the truth that can really set you free from those troubles, whatever they are. It will break the things that bind you and set you free, so that you can be the kind of man or woman that God intends you to be. And that's where you will find your soul to be at content and at rest. Because you're now living the way the Lord intended you to live. You're living the way the Lord created you to live, in fellowship with Him. We are those in God's creation who were made in His own image. But our sinful rebellion against God and our rejection of Him, well, that's caused that image to become horribly marred and twisted out of all recognition. But this is the truth which brings healing and restoration and makes people whole again. And our sinfulness even keeps us from being able to see that this is the case. That's what makes sin such a wretched thing. Even when the remedy is held out to you, you find it completely unpalatable and unacceptable. But everyone here who's a Christian this evening, we were all once in that position. We were all once in that condition. But the way that God works this truth into people's lives is that they must first hear it. What is this that the world has discarded and become so much more worse off for having done so? What is this truth? What is it that we need to believe? What is it that we need to trust? Well, we need to remember one really important thing. Having heard it, you must believe and trust in Christ. Because this is all about a person. In Him, you also trusted. Not a theory. this is not some philosophy that you're being asked to trust in. In him you trusted. All of these truths lead to and point to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They lead you to him. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, not what you've believed, but who you have believed. Because these truths are about him. These truths are to bring you to him. These truths are to show you your need of him. These truths all center around Jesus Christ and my need of him. God teaches us in the Bible that all of us have fallen short of his glory. That's a way of saying that each one of us have missed the mark. That which God requires of us as those who are the work of his hands. All of us have fallen far, far short of the way things are supposed to be. The Bible also speaks of each one of us as those who have transgressed his law. We are lawbreakers. We're liars, cheats, those who lust after things we ought not to lust over. We're envious, covetous, gossips, and so on. None of us love God the way we're supposed to love God. Like lost sheep, we've all wandered so very far away from him. There is no one righteous in this world, declares God's word. Not one. That's why it took one who is righteous, who would live righteously, to come into this world and sort it out for us. The human heart, says God's word, is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. The Bible speaks of our condition in all these different ways. This is all part of the truth regarding, first of all, ourselves, that we all need to hear. The truth you need to hear about yourself is that living your life with no regard for God or for those things which God requires of you, which he has the authority to require of you as your maker and creator. Not to do that is open rebellion against him. Our hearts are filled with the things of self. Our hearts are filled with the pursuit of fulfilling all of our desires and cravings. And such is the nature of our inner being that we believe that we can be our own authority on all the different aspects of life that we face. And that's what we see going on around us in the world today. I can be my own authority on all of these things. Thank you. Now, of course, in a country like ours, if you go back several decades, you will find that time where there was a basic moral and social framework which outwardly, at least, most people went along with. One of the main reasons they did was because they didn't want to face the consequences of being caught if they didn't. That has to be acknowledged. But that moral and social framework that so many people were familiar with was very largely based upon the moral and social framework that's found in the Bible. The reality, though, is that most people, even though they outwardly went along with it, they nevertheless had no real care for God or thought for God in any of those issues. It wasn't out of any concern or love for God. Probably it was merely what might happen to them or what people might think of them if they stepped out of line. And if you agree with that moral and social framework, then you would argue that it's not necessarily a bad thing that people went along with it. And it wasn't a bad thing that people went along with it. But there were many who didn't. even if they were just shouting objections within their own soul over it all. It wasn't as out in the open today, back then, as it is today. Perhaps for many it was just selfish pride that wanted to avoid public stigma or scandal that kept them towing the line. But all our prisons were still full back then. We were a Christian country back then, some will say. Well, we weren't really. Because if we had been a Christian country back then, we would have had to build thousands more churches to accommodate everyone who wanted to come and worship God. Even our Christian grandparents, even our Christian great-grandparents, were always in the minority in the school classroom or in their place of work when it came to being a genuine follower of Christ. They were always in the minority. Even back then, people were their own authority on all different aspects of life. And most never had any thought or regard for God in the way that they lived. Any resemblance to biblical standards was for many just falling in line with social norms. I'm sure there was a degree of blessing on our nation, even in that. But it wasn't out of any thought or love for God. Society may have looked outwardly more the way a Christian would like it to look compared to today. But the vast majority of people, inwardly, they were just as lost and rebellious then as they are today. Divorce rates, for example, may have been far lower. What a stigma it used to be to get divorced. But behind closed doors, who can know how much adultery was going on? Who can know how many really miserable marriages were being endured because of the sinfulness of people's lives? I suppose really the big difference today is not the kinds of lives that we see people wanting to live, but the fact that it is now so openly flaunted and encouraged and promoted. In today's world, the big difference is not really the kinds of lives that we see people wanting to live. It's the fact that the restraints that used to hinder them have been removed. And with the restraints removed, the reality has soon come to the surface. Now, to have such restraints is no bad thing, no bad thing at all. But once removed, people's true nature is soon seen. That's what's happened. And in today's world, because those restraints have been removed, the lengths that people want to go to are becoming more and more extreme. Because they're never content. Once they've got here, which is where they thought they wanted to be, here is no longer enough. Now they need to be there. And when they get there, there will no longer be enough. And so the cycle goes on. That's how this world is without Christ. And all of it flows from this basic belief that I am my own authority. I must be allowed to be my own authority. And of course, we're now beginning to see the problems that arise when what I've decided for me conflicts with what you've decided for you. And it's good, actually, to begin to see some of these conflicts being recognized and debated. People are beginning to recognize the mess we're getting ourselves into. I don't think they have the wisdom to know how to get ourselves out of it, but they can see the mess we're getting ourselves into. And such problems were utterly predictable, of course. But such is this drive for the promotion of self that how it will affect others is a trivial thing, as long as I get my way. And in the midst of all of this chaos, as people try to redefine all the basic concepts of human life and relationships, in the midst of it all, there stands this truth. This truth. It's because of our fallenness that the world is as it is. And these gospel truths require me to stop. And the one thing I want to emphasize this evening is that these gospel truths require me to stop pointing the finger at everyone else and realize that in my sin, I am as dark and sinful as the next man or woman. And I need to deal with these truths. And I need these truths to deal with me. And because our lives are lives of rebellion and disobedience and law-breaking against God, God treats them as we would treat crimes. And they incur God's anger. And they incur God's condemnation. And they incur God's judgment against us. And this is the truth that we need to hear. That God himself is our maker and our creator. This whole world is his. And he reigns and rules over it because he can and because he should and because he must, because he is God. Just as a potter fashions the clay to be what he would have it be, and then to be used as he would have it be used, so are we in God's hands. But we, as those pots, we've smashed ourselves on the floor and tried to put ourselves back together the way we think it should be. But we are not our own to live independently from him. And we protest at that and we try to deny it. That doesn't stop it from being true. And this God of all righteousness and purity and goodness is also a God of perfect moral justice and must bring against all sinfulness the penalty that such sinfulness deserves. This is a truth that we all need to know. This is where we get our shared sense of justice from. The Bible explains all the moral and ethical and social issues which make up human life, where science remains ominously silent, has no explanation for those things, has no way to account for it. Science cannot explain how you can go to any culture in the world and if you take another man's wife, you know what to expect. You steal another man's property, you know what's coming your way. It's ingrained into all of us. Because we all have this common denominator, which is the God who made us. Because of my sins, I'm under God's judgment and under God's condemnation. That's the truth I need to hear. Why do I need to hear it? I need to hear it so that he might bring me to Christ, so that he might bring me to forgiveness, so that he might bring me to that place where there is healing and reconciliation and restoration for my soul. That's why I need this truth. That's why the whole world needs to hear this truth. And I need to hear about this God under whom I stand condemned. And I need to hear that he also is a God of all-surpassing grace and mercy and steadfast loving kindness and compassion and forgiveness. and that even before he made this world, he knew all about us. He knew all about the issues of our sinfulness. And even then, he had set in motion a plan to save and redeem and forgive a people for his own. That's the truth I need to hear. That's the truth the world needs to hear. It's a most remarkable plan that God set forth. It's so remarkable, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? That God's love is extended towards us, even in our great sinfulness, to the extent that he would send his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself fully God, that he might become a man, live a sinless life, and then suffer and die on the cross for sinners like us. It's so remarkable, it's almost ridiculous. But it is wonderfully true. Why would he do that? To take upon himself my sin, my guilt, my shame, to die in the place of sinners as their substitute. That's the truth I need to hear. To release them from their guilt, to release them from their condemnation, by settling their account with God for them, to pay in full the debt they owe, and so to give his life a ransom for many, and then to rise again the third day victorious over the grave, so that in him sinners may also be raised to a new and everlasting life, just like him. It's because of the kind of person that I am that Jesus came into this world to suffer and die. It's because of the kind of God that God is that Jesus came into this world to suffer and die. That's the truth I need to hear. And this truth and this gospel calls you to come to this Jesus and to believe all that he is and all that he has done. And this truth and this gospel calls you to turn away from your sins and to place all your trust in this Lord Jesus and who he is and all that he has done, that you may find this new life in him. In him. To discover that your real identity is found when you place yourself before the God who created you. That's where you find your true identity. Place yourself before the God who created you. True humanity and your real identity is found when you place yourself under his authority. And when you submit yourself to that which he has designed for life in this world that he made. That's where you find what it is to truly be a man or a woman. And there are only those two options. Because that's all that God ever made. To discover that contentment is not found in satisfying your own lusts and cravings. Contentment is not found by the accumulation of all of this world's stuff. But contentment is found in being at peace with God and being restored to fellowship with him. And you only do that through this man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. To discover that fulfillment is not found in your own achievements, but in finding peace and rest for your soul, by living under the loving smile of a God who loves you with an infinite and unfailing love and walking in his ways. And all of this comes to each one who will believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and King. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to believe. He is the one you need to trust. And then one final piece of good news in closing. And it's simply this. By God's Spirit, in Christ, you are secure forever. Forever. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. God the Spirit, it is, who works in each one that comes to Christ. It's because he's been at work in them that they come to Christ. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work in them that when they hear, all of a sudden, starts to make sense. And they realize that these claims, I need to deal with this. It's the Spirit's work. And that each one who comes to Christ, the Spirit of God indwells. And by his power, he brings about this change in each one of us. The same Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. It is through this Spirit of God that Christ himself comes to us and indwells us. He's called the Spirit of adoption. It is his work within us that makes us in our heart cry out to the Lord, Father. It's an irreversible work that he does. He permanently marks us as now belonging to Christ. His presence within ensures that none of this can ever be erased or removed, not ever. And he reminds us that we are Christ's blood-bought people. His purchased possession. We thought last Sunday evening about this theme of being redeemed. We are his redeemed ones. And it says in verse 14 there, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You might think, hang on, Ian, I thought you said last week we are already redeemed by Christ. And yes, we are. In Christ, we are redeemed. But we were thinking this morning of that time when Christ will return and take us forever to be with himself. And that's what's being referred to here. It's the completion of it. It's that final redeeming work that takes place. When we are set free completely from all presence of sin and taken to be with our God and Saviour in heaven. And then our redemption is complete and our salvation is complete. And we are his forever. And we are assured of all that is yet promised to us. An inheritance. Life everlasting. An eternal kingdom. And a place in it, which even now Christ prepares for all who will love him. Hearing. Have you heard it? Believing. Do you believe in him? Trusting. Are you trusting in him and in him alone? For in him there is this wonderful salvation. There is life everlasting. There is grace and forgiveness in abundant supply. Have you heard? Will you believe? Will you not trust?